Well, this morning is the beginning of a series entitled U-Turn, and this series is going to talk a little bit about some of the ways that our thinking oftentimes needs a little bit of a tweak, a little bit of a change. And the message this morning is kind of going to lay out a bit of the groundwork for the messages that are going to come in the over the next couple weeks. And the message this morning is entitled The Tale of Two Paths. And I want to begin by asking, have you ever driven down a road? You've been driving down a road, maybe on a freeway, that's kind of the worst. And you're looking for someplace, maybe it's a hotel or maybe it's a store, and you're driving down the road and you're on the opposite side of a freeway or of a road, and it has a median in the middle. You're on the opposite side, and there's your spot. Has that happened to you? There you are. You're going absolutely the wrong direction. You're past it. You're looking back over your shoulder. You're hoping GPS is saying, turn around, recalculating to get to your destination. And so we can find ourselves going in a different direction. I remember doing that down in California. I was on a road and saw the place that we needed to get off at, and it was just wasn't going to happen. And we're on these big freeways. And good night. Who knows how long it would have taken us to get turned around, except we saw a sign that was kind of a life-saving sign. And that sign, it was right up on an intersection, and we can't do this in Canada. That it's illegal in Canada, but it has a sign that says, a big U turn. So right at an intersection, you can burn a U. You can turn around and go the other direction. You don't have to keep on going straight. You can turn around. And U-turns are handy things because they let you reverse the direction that you're going. They let you turn around and reverse the direction that you're going. And they're handy especially when you're traveling in the wrong direction. But they're also handy when it comes to our walk with God. Sometimes in life, we have need to make a U-turn. Sometimes we find ourselves on a path that is going in a direction away from God. Sometimes it's in our actions. Our actions are leading us away from God. Sometimes it's just our thinking. Our thinking isn't lining up with God. In fact, we are going one direction where God is saying, you should have made a U-turn a long time ago. That thinking that we have is wrong thinking. And sometimes the influences that around us in the world cause some of that thinking that we have to be misguided or wrong thinking. There are subtle influences of the world that come into our lives, and they affect the decisions that we make, and they affect our life as a believer, because we begin to absorb the things of the world and we apply them to our Christian life. Dan Busby, the president of the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability, he writes this. He says, secular values beckon us to adopt the world's way of thinking in almost everything that we do, including the church. It's amazing. As he assesses the world, he says, the world has an influence. Secular values, values without God, beckon us to adopt them. In thinking, in our ways of thinking, not just in our life, but in our faith as well. And so here's the question this morning. Do we recognize when those things creep in to our life? Do we recognize when the world is pressing in? Do we recognize it? Do we recognize the influence that the world has in how we think as a believer? And the messages that we're going to be looking at over the next couple months address how we think. The influence that comes, into our lives, that those subtle influences that redirect us, that actually set us on a path not towards God, but away. And so this morning, the message is entitled The Tale of Two Paths. And the two paths that we're going to look at this morning are the common path and the kingdom path. And for this series of messages, I've drawn from a fellow by the name of Gary Hoag. And a little while back, we were out at a conference down in Calgary, a few of us, and Gary Hoag was one of the speakers, or was the speakers, speaker, and he was talking about a book that he and a few other people put together entitled The Choice. And we have a choice in life about the paths that we take, but we need to be aware of what is on those paths. So he identified the book called The Choice, and he says, we have a choice between taking a common path, which is where everybody tends to go, or we can take a kingdom path, which is where God is directing us. So that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be, if you have an opportunity to grab the book, The Choice, please pick that up, and I'm going to be drawing some of his teaching through that, the way he sees it through the Bible as well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks this morning that you give us choice. And Lord, for all the influences that sneak in our lives, Father, help us to keep those pushed back. Help us to keep those influences at bay so that we can truly come before you and worship you as the people of Christ that you call us to be. So, Father, we just ask these things in your name today. Open our hearts and minds to your word, we ask. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is a key passage that I want to start with this morning. And in Romans chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul, and he is talking to believers, and he's saying this. He's saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's saying, he's appealing to people to, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And that's something, a sacrifice is something that is given in honor or in worship. And he's saying, give your body as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, where you would choose to honor God through your body. And he says that sacrifice in doing so, that holy and acceptable to God, which is our act of worship. So as we come before God and we say, God, here, all I can really give you is me. I can't do all the things in the world. I can't solve all the problems. But what I can do is I can give you me as my act of worship, as my act of spiritual worship. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we say, God, would you work through me? Would you pour into me? Would you minister to me so that I can minister to others? Would you do that? God, would you just pour into me so that I can be a vessel of yours? And then he goes on, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. So be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is saying, when we give ourselves to God, when we say, God, this is my body, this is all that I can give you, this is me, and I want to serve you, God. I love you so much. You've forgiven my sin, and I just want to serve. I just want to be that living sacrifice. I want to be that vessel that you choose to use, that you have made holy, that you have made acceptable. And I don't want to be conformed. In my life, I don't want to be conformed to the ways of the world. So I have to renew my mind. And we renew our mind by some of the, and get discernment through some of the testing that comes along in life. So life isn't just going to be a bed of roses. We have struggles that come in life, but it's how we think through, by the power of God, how we think through those troubles that come along. And we can depend on our own intellect and our own will and all of that to solve some of the problems of life. But when we submit before God, we say, God, I can think through some of this stuff, but what is your will? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to be that vessel of light in this dark world? How do you want me to discern what your will is? And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. He is saying, here is a way that we can come before God and invite him to work through us. But we have to be aware of the influences of the world. And he says, don't conform to the ways of the world. And so why do you think Paul says that? Why do you think Paul was imploring the people that he was speaking with? I think Paul had a good understanding of how the world worked in his day. I think Paul was a wise man, maybe 62 years old. I think that's where wisdom comes, doesn't it, Barry? Paul had a good understanding of the world. He had a good understanding of how things worked. He had seen a lot of life. And he saw the influences that were pressures on believers' lives. And you know, as Paul looked at the world, we might think, well, that was such an ancient culture. We're so much more sophisticated now. But you know what? I don't think there was that much difference in Paul's day to our day when it comes to the influences of the world. I don't think there was that much difference in how Paul saw sin affecting people's lives or how the influence of sin or influence in our thinking, the worldly way of thinking, influences our lives. And I don't think that has changed at all. I think the enemy is still up to his same old tricks. If he can just persuade us to use some of the worldly values that we deal with every day, if he could just persuade us to use those a little bit more, then he would have us working. And that's why Paul is saying this. He's saying, don't be conformed. Be aware. Don't be conformed of the ways of the world. The way that the world thinks and the way that a Christian thinks are two different things. They are not the same. There are two different paths that can be taken. And so we're going to take a little bit of a look at those two paths. And the first path that we're going to look at is the common path. So, and this is in from the book The Choice, and he identifies these two paths. And the first is a common path. And the common path isn't necessarily a bad path. In fact, many businesses, organizations use a common path. And it's named common because of that. It is something that is used by many people. It's a common path of seeing success in a business or success in a life. But it has some rather cold components to it. So the common way, a worldly way of treating one another is rather a cold way. It's rather a self-serving way. And so Gary Hogue identifies five of these elements that are used commonly in business. But they also carry a pretty significant toll on the human factor. So they are good business ideas, but they carry a toll humanly. So let's look at the common path. To have success in a company, you have to have five things. And so he identifies these. You have to have production-driven leadership. That means leaders are valued and employed and rewarded for the results that they produce. So the emphasis is focused on the end product, not necessarily the means that it takes to get there, but on the end product. Well, secondly, success employs expansion strategies. So here are here human and financial resources are deployed in order to have growth happen. So growth has to happen. So the question always is, how do we get bigger? How do we get bigger? How do we become more than what we are today? These are the expansion tactics, and it happens in the church as well. How do we grow numerically? How do we grow financially? How do we grow structure-wise? How do we do all that? And we can set our values on those strategies of expansion. And so we deploy the resources, finances and people, and we say, get her done. That's how business works. Earthly metrics as well are used in the common path. And earthly metrics are a system to measure where you're at. So goals and directions are set as markers for people to achieve so that you know if you're doing enough. If you've ever worked in sales or part of a sales team, you'll know that you have to have a sales target that gets set. You can set your own, but so does the company you work for. There's a target out there that you are to meet. And if you don't meet it, then there's a conversation that happens and says, you're really not working hard enough. You're not doing enough to get where we need to go. So there's some earthly metrics. There's some earthly measurement processes that says this is going to be successful. Well, as well, we find results-based management. And results-based management means that top performers are rewarded and others are considered secondary or even expendable. So this, again, in that business model, we say there's top performers. And a top performer is going to get the bonus. And that's what we put all of our hedging our bets on. We're putting all the eggs in that basket. We want those top performers to do their best. And this applies in business. It applies in all kinds of facets of our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools. Top performers get rewarded. And everybody else is considered secondary or considered expendable even. And lastly, on the common path to success, people are viewed as simply resources, meaning that people are simply a means to an end, a resource that can be used and then tossed away. I remember hearing one time, unfortunately, at a Bible camp, and as the directors or as the board gathered together, and it was brought up that the director was struggling a little bit and needed a little bit of help in some of the areas, and he was burning himself out because he was pushing too hard and spending too many hours, and so the word burnout came up, and one of the folks on the board said, "Well, that doesn't matter. If he burns out, we'll just get another." It should have stopped us right there and gave correction, but I think most people were in awe that those words came out. When you treat people as a resource, as a means to an end, you fail, and that kind of culminates the whole failure of the system of the common path. The common path treats people as resources, treats people as something to be used, a tool to get someplace. So in business, you might expect to see some of these common components put into motion, but there's a human toll. That's why we have what's called turnover rate in business. Sometimes people don't last very long because of the way that they are treated. And unfortunately, over the years, especially back in the 90s, the buzzword that came into the life of the church was business model. Let's treat the church as a business and manage the church. Let's manage how all of this happens. Let's manage that. And you think about some of the larger church, they have to employ a business strategy to manage staff and facilities, and there's quite a bit that goes in. But it's the attitude that comes with it that counts. It's not that the strategies are wrong or forbidden, but it's the attitude that comes in. It's the heart that is missing in the common strategy. So in business, you might expect to see these common components put into action, but in the church, they don't match up. In the church, they don't necessarily hold the water of the biblical test. There's some leaks. There's some holes, and so that leads us to the second path. The second path that we can take in decision making, the second path that we can take in our thinking is called the kingdom path. So we understand the common path. It works in business, has some hiccups, definitely doesn't treat people or value people the best that it could. But what about the kingdom path? So the kingdom path begins with the words steward leadership. And so on the kingdom path, one of the components of the kingdom path is steward leadership. So it's not production driven. It isn't, I want you to get production. It's the end result is what I'm worried about. I don't care about how we get there. I just want the end result. In steward leadership, it isn't about that at all. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2 says, this is how one should regard us, speaking about believers, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So you, right from the very beginning, steward leadership, rather than production-driven leadership, will result, has different results at the end. A steward leadership stewards. To steward something is to come alongside, to care, to nurture, to grow, to be aware of, to protect. The mysteries of God is what Paul is telling us. And the steward is to be found faithful. A steward has an unwavering obedience to Christ at the very core of who they are. And I come across this question a little while back. What are you all about? Have you ever asked that of yourself? What are you all about? What is it that makes you unique as you? What is it that if you were to be asked, what is it that is at the very core of who you are and what you're about? And it's a good question for us to ponder, because as a steward leader, there's an unwavering obedience, to Christ at their very core. They simply serve because they love God's people. They love God. They are recruited on the basis of their character and of their Christ-centeredness. And their goal is often just to serve God, to bring Him the glory rather than turning that glory to themselves. They still set goals. They still strive to accomplish those goals. But what makes them different is the Spirit that guides them. They have a love for God because of His love for them. They have received it. They are responding. They want to steward what God is doing, what God allows them to do and to touch. They want to be a good steward of that. So the kingdom path begins with steward leadership. Well, a second thing on the kingdom path is faith-focused strategies. Faith-focused strategies rather than expansion-focused strategies. So these folks believe that the work that they and others like them do in the church is actually worthless in the sight of God unless it is the Holy Spirit who gives them the power to do it. So they're not just going to serve because they have some abilities. They're not just going to serve or do that thing, well, I got this. You know, I've done this before. I know how to do it. I'm going to serve. A servant leader who has faith-focused strategy says, you know what? Anything that I've accomplished is as filthy rags. That's what Paul says. It's not worth anything. Anything done on my own is worthless, except for Jesus Christ and His empowerment. So if God empowers us and we choose to glorify God with the things that He has given us, now that turns to something that is praised by God. That is something that is received by God as that living sacrifice, giving before God. And so how do we do that? We just simply say, God, I might have some talents and abilities, but without You, it's worth nothing. So Lord, may the things that I do glorify You. If I'm going to pick up a shovel, if I'm going to pick up a broom, if I'm going to do the accounting, if I'm going to prepare for a Sunday school lesson, let it be You that gets the glory. Let this all come together, not because of my talents or ability, but because You are in it. So it's the Spirit that abides in them that is most valuable. John 15, verse 4, Jesus tells us that the branch must abide in the vine, and apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. And so faithfulness-focused strategies cling to the vine, and they say, Jesus, it's because of You that I can even do this, so lead me. Well, a third element on the kingdom path is this: eternity-orientated metrics. And like I mentioned, metrics is a way of measuring. And I like this one because it asks the question like this: What difference will the work you are doing make for eternity? And we might say, gee, I never thought about that. I'm just thinking about getting to tomorrow. I'm not really thinking about the effect that things are going to have for eternity. But what if we began to think about it a little bit, and I think, do the things that I do make a difference for eternity in my life, in the lives of those around me? And I think about our teachers, and we sent our kids off to junior church, to little kids' time, and they're getting taught over there. Those teachers are making a difference for eternity. Those teachers are making a difference for eternity by teaching the little ones about God. Here's another thing. The difference for eternity, those parents that said, I want my child to know about Jesus. I want my child to know about Jesus. I want them to come to church, and maybe that's the reason that drew you to church in the first place. I want my child to know about Jesus. That is a difference that is made for eternity. There are some parents that say, no, I'm going to wait till 16, and then I'm going to let them decide. I'm going to put it out there, and I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to have any, where they can pick up church. If they watch it on TV, that's nice. But at 16, then I'm going to give them their choice whether they want to go to church or not. What do you think a child that's been raised like that is going to have a tendency to do? Are they going to want to go to church? Likely not. And why is that? Probably because they have no idea about Jesus. They have no idea about who God is. They've never been trained. They've never been taught. They have nothing that they are able to base a decision on. And so at 16, there's some error in that. It's good that there's an opening for faith at 16, but how much better would that have been if all the way along there was some training so that people can see, young people can see who God is. See, without that training, all that a person gets is training from the world. It's not actually a fair choice at all. It's going through the world 100% and then saying, by the way, do you want to choose something different? You usually stay with what you're familiar with. It's a harder decision. So making a difference for eternity, parents, as you bring your children to church, that is making a difference for eternity because they begin to see who God is. They are trained to know so that when they become 16 years of age or they choose, you say you can choose now, they actually have something to base it on. So there is an impact. There's an impact in what we do today. The things that we encourage, the things that we promote, that we do today to have an eternity impact. And the question is, are you doing those things? Are you setting those things up so that eternity can be impacted by the decisions you make today? Well, fourthly, the kingdom path also employs a relationship-based type of management. And we're sort of looking at this out of that business model. But this means that the quality of relationships that are established are more important than the quantity of relationships that are established. So the kingdom path says relationships are important, not just numbers. So this is important in a large church, in a church period. Sometimes we say, we need to grow. We need to have more numbers. And that's really great. And you know what? There are some strategies out there. There are some proven things that are out there. Willow Creek, they started with just a little tiny church plant, and then they exploded, and they got all kinds of campuses. And there's tons of churches that have gone to Willow Creek and said, how'd you do it? And I want to write down all these things, and then I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to do them, and I'm going to have a church just like Willow Creek, and then I'm going to be famous just like Bill Hybels. And so there's people that say that's the best route. I've got to go do that. And people have flocked and Willow Creek taught for years on all their things. This is what you do if you want to be successful as a church. And you know what Bill Hybels came to, and it was a number of years ago, but he came to this decision, to this point, and he goes, sorry, guys, we have been doing it wrong. We have been doing it wrong. For all those churches that said, we want to be just like you, that was wrong thinking. And we promoted it, we were in it, but we were so wrong. We were on absolutely the wrong path. Because what we were valuing, what we were putting at the top of the heap, we were putting the end result as the most important. We were missing the mark. We were missing the people along the way. And so the kingdom path employs a relationship-based management rather than an expansion-based management. And it means that relationships are valued one by one. So success isn't based on the number of decisions that are made for Jesus, but success is based on how those decisions are made and how those individuals are cared for. Are we doing our job as the church? Not just getting some number that we can write down that makes us look better than somebody else, but rather, are we actually investing in people? Are we pouring our heart into people? Are we nurturing people in their spiritual walk if they've made a decision for Christ? Do we come alongside? Do we offer things that will help them grow in their relationship? I spoke with a fellow some time back who quit his job in a big church because he was criticized when he began, he was chastised because he began to pray for his team of people that he was involved with. So he was involved in setting up the platform, all the lighting. This is a big church. Some of these things are big. And all the lighting. So you think you actually had to go to seminary to do lighting? Apparently so. And so he's up there. He's doing lighting. And he's praying with his team. And they're having share times. And sometimes he said, we would meet for an hour and a half, and we would get half an hour worth of work done. Because the rest of the time was just prayer and interceding, and people are sharing their heart of what they're wrestling with or what God is doing. And so he was taken aside by the leadership, and he was chastised. They said, that's not your job. Your job is lights. Turn them on and off and leave all the pastoral care to the guy who has the little title on his door, pastoral care. That's the guy who should care. So this is a nice big church, and this is modern. This was like 2 years ago, and he goes, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want your system. God isn't glorified here. You're not encouraging God to be glorified. You simply want another body to fill a spot. If all you're looking for a body is for a body to fill a spot, I'm not your guy. And he walked out the door. Best decision that he could have made, and I would have done the same. When we have relationships at our core, that is who we are. We want to pour that out to everybody. But if it's just managing, if it's just business, that has no place in the church. That has no place in the church at all. Well, lastly, in the kingdom path, there is a stewardship of the resources that are given. And a steward leader doesn't see people as simply tools to be used, but rather a steward leader seeks the best way to allow people to use their gifts. And God has given each one of us spiritual gifts to use that glorify him as we use them in the life of the church. A steward leader is then called to care and to nurture believers into using their gifts. So those five components are what make up the kingdom path. And so why is it important at all? Why is it important at all to know these two paths? Why is it important? Well, it's important because we often look at success through different eyes. We look at what is successful through the eyes of the world oftentimes, and sometimes we need to change that perspective. We need to make a U-turn in our life. We need to say, God, am I serving you properly, or am I falling short? Am I using my own strength to make decisions in life, or am I using yours? Lord, has the influence of the world, some of those business-type strategies crept into my life of how I see Jesus, of how I treat others, or am I more focused on the kingdom? Am I more focused on the effects of my life for eternity rather than just for the day or for the success or for the approval of men or of people around me? And church, oftentimes when we look at decisions that we make, oftentimes we are what get in the way of God's work. We come in with our own thoughts, our own strategies, our own desires, and we're going to do those things that we know work because we've seen them work in business or we've practiced them, but they have no place in the church. They miss the Spirit of God working through that person. They miss the Spirit of God at work. And we have to start our conversation a little bit differently. If we want to take the kingdom path, we have to start our conversation with God a little bit differently. Rather than saying, God, I think this is what should happen, we should start our conversation by saying, I wonder, God, what you are doing. I wonder what you are doing, and Lord, I wonder where you want me to serve. I wonder where you want me to have input. I wonder where you want to work through me. And see, that's a perspective change. That's a difference between the common path and the kingdom path. We begin to ask God those big questions. Not, God, I've got this great idea, this is how it's all going to happen, but God, where do you want me? How can I serve faithfully? How can I build up the body of Christ around me? How can I be a blessing, and how can I worship you in such a way that it is honoring to who you are? And so those are the questions we're going to be, that we want to start this series with. We want to look at these two paths, and in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at a few other things. Next week, we're going to look at some of the things that tend to keep us on the common path as opposed to getting on the kingdom path, some of those common pitfalls that cause us to trip up a little bit and stay on the common path. But our goal in this series is to help us see how we think so that our thinking would be in tune with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning to help us rethink what success looks like. Lord, help us to change what we see. Instead of our desires, Lord, help us to see yours. Lord, help us to be stewards of those areas of service that you call us to. Lord, help us to when we come in contact with people, not to treat them as simply tools to use, but Lord, as valuable children of you, of yours. Children of God. Heavenly Father, this morning may our hearts be willing to be transformed. May our hearts be renewed by the way we think, the way we see you at work in our world. Father, may we be those vessels that carry your grace, that bring messages of hope and of grace and of peace. And Father, may that be reflected in all things that we do. Lord, help us to step towards the kingdom path. And let the things of the world, let those things slip away. Help us to have our eyes focused on you.